podcast from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Office of National Mission. This is God's Mission Here.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Deaconess Tiffany Manor. Today, we are going to be talking about God's mission in some places that are in communities just like yours. I am joined by one of my coworkers, Stephanie Neugebauer, and the Reverend Brady Finnern, president of the Minnesota North District. Welcome. Please introduce yourself, President Finnern, and tell us a little bit about you, your family, anything you want the listeners to know about you.
Oh, great. Yeah, I'm Pastor Brady Finner, and I serve the 195 congregations in 26 schools in the northern part of Minnesota. I'm married to my wife, Amy, now for 22 years. I have four children, two at college at Concordia, Nebraska. Both of them are there together, which is a lot of fun. My daughters, I have a son and a daughter in high school, so it's a really fun time of life. And work and wellness has been a major part of my life. Actually, I got an exercise science degree in college. I did my internship at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2002. And I love fitness and those kind of things. And so it's been a passion of mine for a long time. So it's great to be with you for this podcast and the importance of our workers being well, but more importantly, keeping our eyes centered and fixed on Christ.
Well, speaking of being centered and fixed on Christ, we always like to start off with the basics about what God's mission is. So how would you describe God's mission? Where it is? Who gets to be involved?
Well, the short answer is everyone. You are the baptized, you know. Baptism saved you through Christ, Jesus our Lord, to give you a good conscience with him. And therefore, when we are living out our vocations, we are praying, Lord, give me a chance to be a witness in our lives. And one of the great joys that I have, my wife and I are both track coaches at the public high school of where we live here in Sartell. And that has been so much fun to be able to get to know people we wouldn't have gotten to know, to pray for them continuously at a dinner table and in my own life, and to revisit them and see them later on. And that's just one of those witness opportunities besides normal ministry I'm part of, that all of you, our listeners, have that opportunity in your vocations. And boy, it doesn't seem like that seeing much fruit from this, but the Lord does do that. How many people have blessed me with their words and their witness, and I've never told them thank you. I've never told them the impact they had. But yet you, as the baptized, all of us, are witnessing every day, and the Lord works through that, and we continue to pray the Holy Spirit would work in people's lives to that they may confess Christ and live out good and holy lives to his glory.
Well, you've also served in mission work, you know, beyond where you're serving now and with the track athletes in your community. You've served other places. I mean, the International Center, your vicarage, and of course the various towns and communities throughout the entire northern half of Minnesota. So when you're out and about in those places, how do you see worker wellness as being related to the mission of Christ Church?
Well, I mean, if you know, as Concordia Plans used to have the saying, "Be well, serve well," that when you're feeling well, then you're going to be able to serve even better. And obviously, this is not saying that when we have burdens, when we have issues, that the Lord does not work through us. That's not the point. And the biggest thing when we talk about worker wellness is that we make sure that it's very clear there is no like utopia in this situation. Mm-hmm. There's not, I have perfect health now, now I can be a witness. No, but we're asking the question of how can we serve where the Lord has planted us and to do so to the best of the gifts that God's given to us. And so you're going to have your burdens, you're going to have your struggles, all of this. But the key thing when we talk about worker wellness is how can I use the gift of our body and soul, and how can therefore I use those gifts for the sake of my neighbor and to God's glory? And so it's very important for us to consider, to see the good things the Lord's given to us and our weaknesses. Because if you don't know the weaknesses you have or the issues that you have, then it's going to be even harder to serve others because everyone in the room sees your weakness and you're acting like you don't have them. And so it's a very humble reality for us to say, this is the gifts that God's given me. These are things I'm not good at. And therefore, how can I serve God's people and to do better? I remember one time, one of my pastor friends said, you know what, I have not seen that weakness before, but other people did. And therefore, I had to really humbly see, okay, you know what, I need to work on that, and for the sake of serving others for His glory. So that's just an important aspect for this. It's a lot of humility. It's us to know that we're working well, not for our own strength, but for the ability to point people to Christ's strength and the power of His might, and for us to join together and walk together as His people.
If you're a pastor, you could always ask your wife what your weakness is. She'll probably tell you.
Yeah, she's got a list. She's got a list. Absolutely. I'm into that.
In general, I didn't mean to you, but you know.
Oh, sure. Everybody else. Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
That's right. President Finner, I, you know, apart from you being in congregational ministry and serving your own parish, now that you're district president, I'm sure you have a very different vantage point of seeing inside churches, inside the lives of pastors, deaconesses, DCEs, all of those who serve the church and their different church work vocations. What has been specifically a district president, how has that allowed you to see how church worker wellness has such an impact on the ministry and the mission that they serve? Now, I'm sure you've seen both really positive and some not so great examples of that. So not to name names, but just in general, how have you seen that play out?
Well, I tell you what, it's a reminder that when we speak about the pastoral ministry in particular, but this is true for all of our church workers, is that you care for souls. And when you care for souls, it is brutal, because it's not just I see you for an hour and then I leave. It's, maybe a counselor or other position, a doctor will see you for 10 minutes and then leave, and then they don't have to deal with you very much, you know, and so forth. When you care for souls, you're all in. And so that's brutal. It's brutal on people. It affects people in ways you don't even realize. I see this in my own life, that this time someone will ask me, how you doing? And I don't even realize the stress I'm under, or the angst that I'm holding, or the fear that I have when you serve in such a capacity. This is why, so you see this, that's the first thing I'll say, is that soul care is brutal for all of our workers. And we have to just remember that and keep that in prayer for everyone. And it brings you back also to Acts chapter 20. When Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, you can clearly see that he knows the brutal nature of ministry. And he says in Acts chapter 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, sometimes we will kind of skip the first part and go, oh, God, care for the flock. I'm an overseer of the church of God. Yeah, as Jesus, he takes care of that. But I am the overseer. When the first thing he says is pay careful attention to yourself. And so there's a very, very keen eye ear that Paul has to be able to speak about the importance of how am I doing? How is this affecting me? And how can then, therefore, I care for myself in a sense, but how can I care for the flock while understanding who I am? And that identity obviously goes back to Christ, which he says at the end, to obtain with his own blood. But also realizing that we have limitations, that we have weaknesses, that we need to be able to recognize those things, and also ultimately knowing that my strength is not myself, but the strength is in the Lord, that when I'm weak, I am strong, not because like my weakness is my strength or something, but my weakness realizes that my strength is in the Lord. And so this is, I would say, a real struggle for workers, because you don't even know what's happening to you. And then secondly, that how easy it is for us to try to find our strength within ourselves and in our own abilities and try to do it all. Because Paul says, be all things to all people, right? But even then, he says here to pay attention to yourself and to find that strength in the Lord. So it is brutal. Keep your workers in your prayers. And encourage them. I can still think about all the people who encouraged me throughout when they could have easily just thrown more law on me, is that they gave me more Jesus. And that's what you do for your pastors and for your workers, is to remind them that they are a child of God, that they are baptized, that they are in Christ, and that God has called them to serve among you, and you to serve with them.
That is so important. We all need that reminder, whether we're the lay people and we're hearing it from our pastor or, you know, our DCE, deaconess, teacher, you know, that they give us those reminders of who we are in Christ, that we're the baptized, that we are a beloved child of our Lord. But we can do the same for them. that we can remind them of that as well. And our workers have even said that in some of the research we've done, how much they need those reminders of their identity in Christ. I have to admit, I didn't always understand that. Some listeners may have heard me on previous podcasts mention that I didn't grow up in the church. And so I was catechized at a campus ministry, so I was coming into the church as a young adult. And I think I had a pretty unrealistic view, and I was thinking, well, like, as Christians live together in love and forgiveness, everything must go well all the time, right? My home church, where I was learning the faith, I mean, just fantastic people of God. And I think they are a really very peaceful and peacemaking people. Now, it's been a lot of years since I've been regularly a part of the community there. But, I got out, my husband became a pastor, and we visited a lot of churches, and we heard some stories, and I realized, wow, the Christian life isn't always easy and peaceful and sunshine and happiness. There can be disagreements. There can be conflicts. I'd love to hear you from, your vantage point of where you've served in the church. Talk about how the disagreements or conflict can impact the health and the well-being of both the lay leaders and the church workers.
Well, it affects everyone in a way more than anyone knows, I mean, including the worker. Like I said, soul care can be brutal. And to navigate conflict is one of those. One, you have your perceptions that what I have in my work world, I will not have in the church. And the problem is you have the same kind of people in both places. You have sinful people who are bringing in their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own goals, and you're trying to walk together, as we believe, as Christians. These things affect in numerous ways. I would just start with, first of all, a terrified conscience, in a sense, where you start to wonder, if this is conflict here, then where's God? I think that's something that people actually start asking the question of, where's God in this place? And then you start seeing people as the enemy as opposed to a brother and sister in Christ. And then this has huge impact on the health and wellness of our workers, of the laity. So, for example, when you have a conflict, it just takes more time, much like in our families, right? I mean, you can't just say, well, we'll just dismiss it. It takes time. You have to, and since you don't live with that person, it actually takes more time to understand the fullness of the situation, more meetings, more times listening. And when you do those things, more planning, it's exhausting. It's exhausting to go through all of that, where you actually have to know the whole story. You have to treat with each other as a child of God. How do I go through all of this? And then there can be more revelation of issues. All of a sudden, I had one church that I visited, these wonderful small church in the middle of nowhere, wonderful Christian people. Well, they had a huge conflict in the 1960s. We're talking 1967. One couple went on their honeymoon and came back and half the church was gone. And so they talked about that like it was yesterday. So these things hold on. It takes a long time. So what happens in longer meetings and all of this? It affects your sleep. It affects your eating habits. You don't count your calories. It affects your relationship with others. I have to watch this too, because when I'm working with a beloved congregation that's going through conflict, I take that home. And my kids can see that. My wife can see that. Same like all of our vocations. So these disagreements and conflicts affect everybody, which is why it's so important that we don't take off our soul care goggles, that we don't take off our Christ goggles, where we see each other as not the enemy, but as people who are together in Christ, and to bear with one another in love, this is why I love, like I said, and Paul says this in Acts chapter 20. He says that throughout his epistles, he has some very strong words to say to the church. He has some very gracious words, but he also continually tells the church to bear with one another in love, to walk together as God's people, even when it is uncomfortable, for the sake of the good of the church and for the good of others.
Can you briefly describe for us what kinds of conflicts or disagreements could arise? Just because maybe some people who are listening can't yet relate to what we're talking about when we say conflict or disagreement. So right. Kind of just a general idea, but then give us a pathway toward peace. Give us a way that congregations can start walking the way towards reconciliation and a peaceful culture within their congregation.
I would say the first thing, probably one of the biggest sources of conflict, and this is a struggle for workers and this is a struggle for laity, is we feel like we're not really listening or giving each other the time and respect that really we deserve. So if you feel like people aren't hearing what you're saying, and I'm not talking about like, I really want this kind of potluck and people are going with a different kind of potluck. I'm talking like that you're not even listening to what I'm trying to say. Like, for example, that for a long time, the congregation I served in Sartell, that they're like, we should do divine service setting 3. Well, I grew up with a blue hymnal. Like, for those who don't know, that's the old red hymn that we had until 1982. And that was the service. And I was like, I don't know that service. I don't think people like that service. I grew up the blue service, blue hymnal. I don't know all this. And I'll never forget, we did divine service setting 3 one time when we got the LS Lutheran service book. And there were about 10 women ready to like sing Alleluia or, you know, give me an amen during the sermon. I mean, they just thought this was the greatest Sunday ever. And I realized at that point that I was not hearing very well. I was not listening very well to the congregation and the spiritual care needs that they had. And I think that that's one of the biggest sources of issues, is that people are not feeling like they're being heard, that they are not able to express those concerns. And then though it seeps down to everything. It comes down to what kind of pictures you put up in the church, what time services are, what, you know, all of these things. The source of it is that we're actually not treating each other with respect as God's people. We're treating each other like as maybe a source of how I get to what I want, whatever that might be. And so that's probably the biggest source that's there. And the biggest pathway, the pathway to leading from that is, one, identity. One, yourself, I'm a child of God. Two, everyone I'm working with is a child of God. This is John chapter 1. He gave the right to become children of God. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The grace that I need is the grace other people need. And I know Luther talked about putting Christ's goggles on when you read the scriptures, because you want to see Jesus in every page. I also heard a pastor tell me that you put your Christ goggles on when you react to one another. Is that yes, that person is a dead sinner, but that person has been died for. That Christ went to the church, to the cross, for the forgiveness of that person along with you. And so the pathway really is to be able to put those Christ goggles on and to be able to say, that person's a child of God. Now that's not always easy. It's not easy for others when they deal with us, but it is something that we have to do, and with God's help. And I tell you what, Paul speaks about this all the time as the armor of God. He speaks about working together as the body of Christ. I mean, he said, this is possible. This is real. This can happen. Why? Because we have God on our side. The other pathway is the Word of God. I would recommend the book Built on the Rock by Ted Kober, who speaks very clearly about we can't deny that there will be conflict. There's going to be conflict in your church, no matter what you do. But how does the congregation take such conflict and apply God's word faithfully? And I would commend everybody to read that and apply exactly what Ted Kober says. Because what he says is to be in the Bible more, to address everything according to scripture, and challenge one another to do so. And then finally, the pathway is your own repentance. It is Hebrews chapter 3 talks about exhorting one another every day. Today is a day and our hearts are hard today, so we need to be able to repent and to train each other up in godliness. This, once again, Paul tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 4, to don't go with the way of the world, the silly myths, to say, well, if you just have a smile on your face, everyone's going to be happy, or something along those lines. No, humbly and gently to train one another up in love, to train for godliness and to bear with one another in love, and to realize, you know what, God's going to work us through this. He's going to strengthen us through this, and I have a part to play. And most of the time, it's I have to repent of my own sins, and we have to come together with our sins, and we don't give them to one another, but we give them to Christ, who's gracious and forgiving.
I love Ted Kober, and he does have much wisdom. I also love that book that he's written. He trained me to be a reconciler in the Synod. I think probably you, President Finnern, experienced that training as well, as all of our district presidents do, and some other lay people and church workers in our Synod. But when I was going through that training now, probably about 10 years ago or so, I remember being particularly struck by, that a term that, that Ted emphasized, which was peacemaking. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how when there's something that arises, how our goal is always to live at peace with one another. Now we make peace. So I would love to hear your definition of peacemaking. And if you could talk, too, about, you know, whose responsibility it is to ensure that both the congregations, the workers, and, you know, that relationship between them, between, you know, lay people in the congregation and the church workers is healthy. So, you know, who does that fall to make sure that their ongoing relationship is one of healthy and loving?
Well, I mean, first of all, it goes back to, you know, who's on a mission here? Well, everyone is. And so it's the same with peacemaking. I'll tell you a story with this as I think about peacemaking is we had a very good talk about how Jesus is the Prince of Peace in one of our Bible studies. And one of the beloved saints, Cora, she said, you know what, Pastor, I had Jewish neighbors. And when they would see each other, they would say, you know, peace to you. And she said, I'm going to do that for you every time I walk out of church. And so she did. At the end of church, she would always, on the way out, she would tell me, Shalom, God's peace to you. And for her, it was, I remember we talked about it numerous times, and she said, you know, peace is not the absence of tension, because trust me, we had, her and I had some arguments here and there, but she said, it's the presence of God. And I thought that was just a wonderful witness to me about how we look at peace. And so to think of it this way, that peacemaking is not the absence of conflict or tension or issues. Peacemaking is where Christ is in the midst of us, and we remind each other of this. Like I said about Christ goggles, you put those Christ goggles on, and you're reminded that every person we're not the enemy. We are together in this, and Christ has died for each of us. And this peace obviously comes from Christ. Where in Colossians chapter 1 specifically, where it talks about the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is where it comes down to, is peacemaking begins with the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about how Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The part of that peacemaking is knowing that we have the righteousness of God, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. All of this is that source of peace is, like I said, not the absence of conflict. Get, you know, hold on tight, conflict's going to come, but to always know that we are in this together in Christ.
So finally, President Finnern, how does the gospel speak into this entire topic? And you've mentioned a lot of, you've mentioned Colossians, you mentioned 2 Corinthians. How does it compel us to strive for peace? And I guess maybe since you're a pastor, is pursuing peace, is that a command? Like, is that law or is it gospel? What is it?
Well, it depends how you say it, right? And when you say it, but let's put it this way, is that the gospel compels us because it is God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And therefore, are we then going to say, I don't need to then reconcile with my brother and sister in Christ? It's a pretty hard, compelling thing to be able to tell somebody, nope, that's not my job. Like, well, you know what? God took all the sins of the world. And so this sin that you're dealing with and you're struggling through in this conflict, I think God will give you what you need. The tomb is empty. The resurrection has happened. And Christ is going to make all things new. So as we live in this life now, yes, this is our calling. And yes, that is law. But it's founded and grounded with that understanding that when we do repent, we turn not to ourselves, we turn to Christ. Then we live our lives, we do not turn to ourselves for hope, but we turn to Christ, who has reconciled all things back to himself. So it's law. I guess you would say it is law and gospel, but we always end with that Prince of Peace who has brought peace to this life, and then therefore we bring that same peace to others.
Anything to add or a final, you know, stamp on our conversation? Or you can just be done, but if you're really aching to share something else while we have you, you have the mic.
Well, I tell you what, dear listeners, fight the good fight. as Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight as you made the good confession, as you made the good confession of faith, laity and workers, as we come together, that there's a lot that we have to work on, but you know what? The victory has been won. And so keep fighting the good fight. The Lord fights for you. He sends his holy angels to watch over you, and we will continue to be able to know that the Lord has never left us, and he will never leave us, and we'll be with him forever. So we know the final end, and so just keep being strong in him.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It's been a pleasure to have you on.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so that you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. God's Mission Here is a podcast that discusses Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and how he delivers those gifts where you live and serve.